We don't want you to sign them because this is a confidential. We'd like you to write, think for a few moments, and then before God, we'd like you to write on those papers just how much time you spend every day regularly in the presence of the Lord, that is, in devotions, praying, reading God's word, every day. Just write down. Now, census was taken, and among a large number of Christians, and it was reckoned that the ordinary average Christian prayed 60 seconds a day, and the ordinary pastor prayed 90 seconds a day. But would you write down on that paper, don't sign it, but at the end of our session, that is the end of our sessions, or the end of the 13 weeks, we will ask you again, and we'll see just what advance has been made over the 3 months. If you'll do that, it will be very helpful, both to yourselves and to know whether it has been worthwhile. Well, hallelujah. Have you written it down yet? Our Father, it's good to come into your presence like this. And we want to learn more about you, Lord, and about your ways. We want to learn to know you better. We don't want to learn just the best way to talk, Lord, about you or to talk to you, but rather to talk with you. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we ask, as the disciples did long ago, Lord, teach us to pray. Yes. We ask, O God, that thy word as it's taken tonight might be, powerful, impressive. It might, Lord, have a transforming influence upon us. And we'll, Lord, give you all the thanks. For that's all we ask, to know you better. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And all the people said,
amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. It always thrills my soul to see people that want to pray. Because it's a marvelous thing to pray, not only for yourself, but it's so good for others too. Today I've had quite a number of people ring me and ask me to pray for this or pray for that or pray for something else. And some have been in real trouble. And it's wonderful to know that people are looking for people to pray. Hallelujah. I take it as quite an honor that people would ring me and ask me to pray for them and pray for their loved ones and so on. And I trust that this time of waiting on the Lord, on his word with regard to praying, will turn us in not only to prayer warriors ourselves, but to evangelists or seekers or encouragers for other prayer warriors. We want the Lord to make us to beget what we are. And if we're prayer warriors, that we might become encouragers to others. And so wouldn't it be marvelous if we could, at the end of the 3 months, be able to say, well, I thank God that so-and-so has really got on fire in prayer through my ministry. That is your ministry in that regard. Now, if you will take these lessons and use them, that is, pray, because the best way to learn, the only way to learn to pray is to pray. We can hear a lot about prayer. In fact, most people writing about prayer, they always warn the reader. They say, well, there are so many people that talk about prayer, write about prayer, but they don't pray. And it takes discipline, and it takes determination to pray. And it's marvelous, the results and the blessing that comes. You can be transformed, absolutely transformed through praying. What prayer does is bring you into contact with God. And that's all, after all Christianity is supposed to do, isn't it? Christianity is contact with God. The Lord sent out his disciples because he had he had brought them into contact with God. He had effected this wonderful contact with God with them. And then they were sent out to bring others into contact with the Lord. It's not enough just to know a lot of doctrine. It's not enough just to know about God. We want to know God himself. The Lord God was so desirous of leading others, of getting men and women to know him. He sent Jesus for that purpose. It was his great desire to do that. And you notice that over in John, and be ready to write those scriptures down. Now, this is really just a little introduction. We've got a lot to give you, and you'll have quite a bit of writing. The first scripture I want you to write down is John 17, verses 8 and verse 3. But verse 8 first. 17, 8, and then write John. Now, it was God's desire to reveal himself, and that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He came as the revelator, or the revelation, or the manifestation of God himself. Because the great purpose of the evangel is to know God. And then in the third verse, notice this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And then again in Matthew 11, 27, he says, all things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so you get the great purpose of the gospel, the great purpose of the Lord Jesus coming, the great purpose of the Holy Spirit being sent, that the Lord might be revealed to us. So get that into your mind. The great secret of life, the most important thing in life, is to know God and to contact God. And over in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, we read these words, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now notice what it says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Now the original reads like this, then shall we know if we hunt after the knowledge of Jehovah. Then shall we know if we hunt after the knowledge of Jehovah. And it says, if we do that, he says there in that third verse, his goings forth, that is, if we get to know him, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. What the apostle, prophet is telling us here, as we hunt to know Jehovah, he will manifest himself like the sun rising in the heavens. He'll come up, and he will declare his glory and show his glory more and more and more and more. And then, praise God, he'll send the rain down. Hallelujah. And we're all looking for the latter rain. And as a result of the rain, the crops will spring up, and we'll all become very fruitful in God. Now, that's the essence of that scripture. It's all in knowing God. And if we seek him, we shall find him. Praise God. Now, the same truth is given in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. There it is again. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. All through getting to know God. And then again in Isaiah 60 and verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon me. And I want to tell you this, that after 50 years, I can vouch for the truth of this, that God makes himself more and more and more real to us as we seek his face in prayer. But we can waste our lives, we can waste our years just talking about God, just going to church, reading a little bit here and there, and saying a grace or a prayer occasionally, and not hunting for the knowledge of Jehovah. And then again in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just, this will be your path, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Hallelujah. And brethren, as you get to know God, as you contact God, you begin to get what God has for you. You know, there are so many Christians that are as weak as water. So many Christians have got no faith. So many Christians have got no joy, they've got no peace. And Jesus came to reveal that these things are the gift of the Father. And Jesus will bring them. But you won't get them unless you contact the Lord. Oh, when I hear people say, I can't get the victory over this and I can't get victory over that. Brother, sister, the reason is they're not contacting God. You take the tram car. It's going along the street, but if it took its pantotrope down and lost contact with the current, it'd just stay there, no matter if it had a dozen motors, no matter if it had a dozen drivers or a dozen conductors. It wouldn't go because it hadn't got the power. And we don't go unless we've got the power of God. We don't. All right. It will bring you into strength, into victory, into joy, into peace, and into days of heaven upon earth. Praise God. Put Deuteronomy 11:21 down, will you? Now, if you're going to really succeed in prayer, if you're going to get through to God, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to discipline yourself. If you're going to be an athlete, look at the racket we've heard lately about the athletes because they couldn't go to the Olympics, or some of them. They said, what have we? We've been disciplining ourselves. We've been practicing. We've been this. Well, you've got to do that in whatever profession or whatever vocation you take up. A doctor, he's got to study. A lawyer's got to do the same. Artists have got to do the musicians. They've got to play. And if we're going to get through to God, we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to be prepared to get up and give a little bit more time for God in the morning. Oh, brother, I can't get up. Oh, don't ask me to get up in the morning. I'm too tired. Well, you'll never get anywhere. Do you say amen? Amen. Oh, a few of you. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm not the pastor here, so you can cut the salary off if you like. Praise the Lord. It's glorious. Amen. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul did this. The Apostle Paul... He strove. He says over in 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, he said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27, but I keep my body under, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Why did he discipline himself? Why did he practice prayer and devote himself to God? What was it for? For his own benefit? No, that he might win souls. That he might win souls. And brethren, it's God's glory at the end of the trial, hallelujah, not just our own benefit. Although God will see we get a lot of benefit, praise his name. And the Lord Jesus said the same. Over in John 17:19, we read the Lord Jesus said, for their sake I sanctify myself, or I consecrate myself. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated or sanctified through the truth. We're doing it to see God glorified by men and women being saved, brought in to this glorious salvation. Now, the devotional habit of prayer and the reading of God's word These constitute the most important area in the development of our Christian lives. All right. It's sadly true that this area is the most neglected. So don't neglect it, brethren. Don't neglect it. Now, we're going to get on to our first lesson. The necessity of prayer. You know, prayer is absolutely necessary in God's economy. It's not optional. Don't think, oh, well, you know, some people seem to think that God, you do God a favor. Not you, but others feel they do God a favor by going along to church. There you are, Lord. You ought to be very happy about that, Lord. And here I'll give myself to you. Yes, oh, God, you're so happy that I've done it. Of course he's happy. But, brothers and sisters, it's not just that we're putting God under an obligation for these things. And in prayer, it's the same thing. It's not optional. God has given us promises. You know, he's given us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises in the book. And every one of those promises is conditional. Do you know that there are 1,522 ifs in the Bible? 1,522 ifs. Take one, for instance, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's the scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If. Now, why is prayer so important? Well, there are many reasons for it, but one reason is that you can't get saved in the first place without it. Nobody was ever saved without prayer. Oh, brother, that's right, that's right. Romans 10 and 9. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And what's confessing with the mouth but praying? You confess to God as well as confess to the outsider. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But look at the 13th verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there are lots of people that say, oh, I'm saved. I was brought up a Christian. I've been taught Christianity all my life. But, brother, have you ever prayed and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you ever cried, oh, God, save my soul? Have you ever lifted your heart in prayer asking God to do that? Well, if you haven't, you're not saved. And then prayer, it opens the heart, you see. It opens the heart to salvation. When, of course, the Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Well, you'd have to invite him in, wouldn't you? He won't come in unless you did. You'd have to say, come in, Lord Jesus. Well, that's a prayer too, praise God. And everyone that's saved has said that, surely, through the years. And then, not only is salvation acquired and received through prayer, but fellowship with God. Marvelous thing, fellowship with God. You find that without fellowship with the Lord, without prayer, you have no fellowship with God. It's a terrible thing to have no fellowship with a person when there's a close relationship. I remember in Perth, the newsagent in Perth there, it was a well-known fact around the town, that he and his wife never spoke to each other. They used to write notes for anything that they absolutely had to communicate for. They'd just write a note, but never speak to each other. Now, if you've been with people that won't talk, oh, I have. There was a fellow one time I met, and he never said a word, and would hardly speak. And I used to go to his place, and he'd sit there, and he'd just watch me. And I couldn't get anywhere with him. And one day he opened his heart to me, and he said, you know why I don't talk? He said, I want to know what the other fellow says. And if I don't talk, he's got to talk. Well, you get no fellowship like that, do you? No fellowship at all. Well, praise the Lord. Well, you know I'm a man of few words anyway. Glory, hallelujah. Well, isn't it marvelous to have fellowship with Jesus? Hallelujah. And it's prayer that does it. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In the 23rd verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't it marvelous to live with God? And that's what you'll do if you'll talk to him. But if you don't talk to him, he won't live with you. But open your heart to him, and then he works with you. Not only will he dwell with you, but he'll work with you. And you have fellowship not only in the dwelling, hallelujah, but you have fellowship in service. In Isaiah 43 and verse 26, he wants to have fellowship with you in praying for souls. It reads there, put me in remembrance. That is, talk to me. Let us plead together. Now, isn't that a beautiful invitation for the Lord to give us? Let us plead together. And when you go into the secret place, it's marvelous to know that God is, the Lord Jesus is pleading with you. You're pleading for this person, you're pleading for that person, and he's pleading. He says, let's plead together. And then in Matthew 11 and verses 28 and 30, he works together with you if you will pray. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All the sweet fellowship we have if we'll talk to the Lord. And here he wants us to get yoked together with him and work with him. And I like those beautiful words where he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned to you that I have little conversations with the Lord, and I laugh with the Lord. And I know the Lord laughs back with me. Well, you might think, well, Brother Davis, you're a funny sort of a fellow to say that. God is, the Lord is too high. He's too mighty. He is high, and he is mighty, too. He's too holy. He's too wonderful. Yes, but he's meek and lowly. Hallelujah. And he wants to be so quiet, so wants to be really intimate with us. He wants to be friends. He wants to come close to us. It's a beautiful thought. And I get quite a blessing out of the fact that the Lord is so near. He knows us. You know, the great thing in prayer is to develop a relationship. Get a relationship with the Lord. Know him. Be able to go and talk to him. Realize that he's watching you. He's protecting you. He's with you. He's guiding you. Praise the Lord. He, in Mark 16 and 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And then, of course, prayer is also necessary for growth. And we grow as we give ourselves to the Lord. Acts 6 and verse 4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, they were taken up, like many pastors, most pastors, all pastors, taken up with details. There's so many details in the church. But they felt that they wanted to go on with God. And they said, look, we'll have to appoint deputies. We'll have to appoint others to do something. We won't get anywhere unless we get down and pray and read the word of God. And you won't get anywhere, and I won't get anywhere either, unless we do that very thing. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Hosea 6 and 3, I think I've given you that already. Now, the third thing that prayer makes prayer so necessary is that it brings about miracles. It brings miracles. Oh, I've seen some wonderful things happen with regard to God doing miracles. A lady rang me today and she said, my husband is treating me something shocking. She said, I'm having a terrible time. He sold the house over our head. She said, he comes in, I'm afraid he's going to strike me. And she went on and on and on and on. I said to her, well, look, I said, God can undertake for you. And he will. He'll undertake for you. I said, what you want to do, you want to look up to the Lord, and you want to get a handful of God's power, and you want to plonk it straight on your husband's head. Amen. Now, that might sound a bit unconventional, but that's the sort of thing that I like illustrated. Amen. It's all right to ask God to do some theological thing, but let us ask God to do something that we understand. Let's get hold of God's power and put it down, hallelujah, on that man. And I'm sure that man's different tonight anyway, because I'm sure she said, that's what I'm going to do. She said, I'm not going to be frightened of the mountain, she said. I'm not going to be frightened, she said. I'm going to confront the devil. I said, all right, put that power right down on that man's head tonight. And he'll either be right tonight or he'll have no sleep. Hallelujah. God's mighty. I'll tell you what happens in the days to come. Praise God. All right. The nature of prayer. Prayer is a mystery. What is prayer? Prayer is a mystery. You know, Job and many others have asked the question many, many times over the years. All that I knew where I might find him. Prayer is a mystery. But speaking simply, prayer is just talking to God. Just talking to God. Here is a scripture. Hosea 14 and 2. Take with you words. And turn to the Lord and say unto him. That's all you need to do. Take with you words, turn unto the Lord and say unto him. Oh, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Dick Easton, he was telling us that his little girl was 3 year old, Dinah, was 3 year old. And there was a tremendous thunderstorm going on. And the mother was frightened, the others were frightened, and she was pretty scared too. And she said, I'm going to ask Jesus to stop it. She was 3 years old. And she went over to the window and she said, Jesus, stop the thunder, stop the thunder. And Dick said, I wasn't there, he said, but my wife told me that it was almost frightening. The immediate hush that came on nature. And the little girl said, good boy, Jesus. might sound a little blasphemous, but I know the Lord appreciated it. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's talking to the Lord. And so then the next point is, that we are focusing our power, God's power, on specific needs. Exodus 9, verse 33. Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Just think of that. I was struck with that as I was reading, as we're going through the Bible. When I came to those parts there, when God said to Aaron, take your rod in your hands and bring the frogs down. That's what he did. Down they came. Bring the lice down. Amen. That's what he did. Bring the flies down. Oh, God gives his people power. Yeah. We've only got to take it. Hallelujah. Yeah. And that's what I trust we'll be prepared to do. Amen. Let's put God to the test. Let's prove him. He said that. He said, prove me now and see whether I will do this or whether I won't. And hallelujah, we're going to do it, Lord. Amen. And we're putting our trust in the right one. And all the people said, amen. Glory. Amen. James 5, 17 to 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Oh, bless God. Brethren, let's take hold. Now, that little illustration I gave you with regard to laying hold upon God's power and putting on, that's very practical. Very practical. I find that's great. That's great. Just when you're praying for a particular person, praying for somebody, just, they need God. They need God. And God's given us the power to do it. Just lay hold upon God's power. Someone you want saving, somebody you want restoring, somebody you want healing, just lay hold upon God's power and say, here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. You did it with Moses. You did it with Aaron. And Lord, I know you're going to do it with me, because I'm blood washed and blood bought, spirit filled. Hallelujah. I take that power. I take a great handful of it, as it were, Lord, and I put it on that man. I put it on that woman. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, then. Prayer, then, is focusing on God's power. It's also hearing God speak. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 21. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. That's praying. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when ye turn to the right hand, when ye turn to the left, glory to God. Oh, is it marvelous when God speaks to you? When I first came into Pentecost, one of the first things I heard was something about Pastor Duncan's father. I never forgot it. Pastor Duncan's father was a great old man of prayer. He's gone to glory now, but he was a great old man of prayer. And he was home having tea one night. And as he was sitting there having tea, God spoke to him. He said, Mother, I've got to get up. I've got to go out. She said, where? He said, I don't know. He said, God's speaking to me. And so he got up, and out he went. And he went along, see, and the Lord directed him around this way. And along a bit further, ran this way. That's right. He came to a house that was all overgrown. The garden was overgrown, weeds around, vines over the veranda. And it seemed as if there was nobody there, but he went to the front door and didn't see anybody. He said, what am I doing here? Anyway, he was impelled to go around the back. And there, sitting in the kitchen, bare kitchen, was a man and a woman. And they had a gun, and they were about to commit suicide, a suicide pact between the two of them. He said, God has sent me here. God has sent me here. And he was the means of saving the lives of those two people. That was one of the first things I heard when I first came into Pentecost, of how God marvelously moves us round. And I remember I was having trouble in parks one time, and quite a lot of trouble. We had a special meeting on that particular night, but I was so depressed. So I asked others to take the meeting, and I said to Mum, I can't go. I'm depressed. I just feel sick with the whole thing, and there seems to be no way out of it, and I went to bed. About 8:10, the Lord spoke to me. He said, get up and go to that meeting. I said, I don't feel like it. He said, get up and go to that meeting. And I had to. I got up, and I went to the meeting. I went, and I got into, I pulled up in Rees Avenue, got out of the car. There were lots of cars in front of me, because there was a lot of people in the church there, and there were cars. And I was well back, so that people at the door around the church didn't even see me arrive. And that was all the plan of God. And I went in a side gate here, and I walked around, and I was just coming out into the shadows when the people that were causing the trouble were standing there holding a conversation. And I didn't stop to listen to it, but there it was. The words that were said, the sentences that were said amongst those people there, it open the whole thing. And I just stepped forward. I said, you just said that. You've made that confession. And so on. And the whole thing was able to be cleared up. Now, that was God. And so prayer brings us under the marvelous direction of God. Oh, he's a friend. He's a wonderful friend. He's a guide. He's a help. He instructs us. Oh, bless his lovely name. I trust that every one of us shall try and learn to know the voice of God. He often, and more often than ever, speaks through the word. But sometimes he speaks right down into your heart and you know what he's going to do. You know. Oh, I could tell you time up, and even recently, God has been speaking to me in various ways. And, you know, he always proves it by bringing it to pass. Praise God. Another way that God uses prayer is to minister to the Lord. To minister to the Lord. And I suppose one of the most beautiful scriptures is found in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. What were they doing? What the pastor says tonight, ministering to the Lord. It's wonderful to minister to Jesus, minister to God. Get along with the Lord and just lift your hands, your face. That lift your face too. Lift your face. I always found that a tremendous help. And your hands as well. When you're sitting quietly alone and you're worshipping Lord, lift your face. I don't know how people... you maybe got other secrets that I don't know anything about. But people that sit like that and pray like that, I don't know how they ever get through to God. I find that my soul doesn't lift unless I connect it in some way with my physical. And if you said to me, "Brother Davidson, lift your soul to God like that." Well, I could, but it'd be a bit of a job. But if you give me a little bit of liberty and I just lifted my face, lifted my hand and said, "Lord, I love you." Hallelujah, my soul goes up. Praise God. You try it. It makes all the difference. Bless the Lord. Well, let's minister unto the Lord. Psalm 95 and 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 27, 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire his temple." And the scripture that Pastor mentioned tonight, Psalm 145 and 10. Oh, so beautiful it is. "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints, all thy loving ones, shall adore thee, shall bless thee." Praise God. And so then we come to the neglect of prayer. This is a sad thing, really, the neglect of prayer. So many neglect prayer. As I said, 60 seconds a day. Isn't that shocking? But isn't it shocking to think pastors, 90 seconds a day. It's sinful, really. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, we read, "My people have forgotten me days without number." That must bring his heart much grief. 2 Chronicles 15:13. Listen to this. This is what they did in the Old Testament to people that didn't pray. You'll think this is pretty tough. All right. "Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death." Brother. "Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." That's pretty tough, isn't it? The Lord doesn't want us to do that today. But it does. It does emphasize the need of prayer and the seriousness of praying. Do you believe that? And then the neglect of prayer also is letting God down. In Numbers 32 and 6, we read Moses talking to Dan and Reuben and saying, "Shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? You sit here? Let's all get into this prayer business. Let's for the next 3 months at least, let it be a start, 3 months, let's make a prayer onslaught, a prayer campaign, a prayer confrontation with the devil." And all the people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. And then, of course, there's another scripture in Judges 5:23, where Deborah and Barak, they threw off the yoke of Jabin, the king of Canaan, and later on when they sang the song, they sang, "Curse ye Meroz,"
And the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because you came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, the next thing about prayer, the neglect of prayer, is that it's self-centered. And you get that from Psalm 10, 104. And another thing about neglect of prayer is that it is slothful. It's slothful. Jeremiah 48 and 10. And Ecclesiastes 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. And then it speaks of sin, of the neglect of prayer being sinful. 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. It's sinful not to pray. It's sinful. And particularly for those that are working for the Lord, and we all should be doing that. Do you know that people can become inoculated by the gospel if it's not a live gospel? You know that the doctors, to stop folk getting smallpox and these things, they get vaccines, they take the live germ and they kill it. And then they inject that dead germ into the human body. But the dead gospel will inoculate people against the gospel. And if we preach the gospel or we witness and we're not praying, we're in danger of putting the dead gospel into people and hardening them in the gospel. There's such a thing as being gospel hardened. And that's what we want to be careful of. I was very, very much exercised about that some years ago, when I was on the air particularly. Whatever you do, don't you get on that air and preach the gospel. If that gospel's not a living gospel, if it's not going out in the power of God, because what you're doing, you're killing people. We're a savor of life unto some, or a savor of death unto others. And it depends upon the quality in the message that goes out. That's something to remember. So be careful not to sin against God in that respect. And the nucleus of prayer, and this is the last thought, the nucleus of prayer, that is the center of prayer, the core of all prayer, is Jesus himself. Praise God. And we find that in Luke 5:16, because Jesus himself, he loved to pray. He withdrew himself into the wilderness, and then in Luke 11 and 1, he taught prayer. And in John 14:12-14, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And one last thought with regard to the nucleus of prayer and Jesus being the nucleus of prayer is that he ever liveth to make intercession. He's praying all the time. He's praying all the time. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so, to pray like Jesus, I must pray every day. Hallelujah. Praise God. This has been an introductory talk, but next week we'll take the cost of prayer, the results of prayer, the equality of prayer, the path of prayer, and the secret of prayer. God bless you.